Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast. Welcome. It's good to see you tonight. I think I have something for you that's going to be good for your soul. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
The message I have for you tonight is entitled, The House of Fear, The House of Love. I've chosen as my text a verse from Song of Solomon. You don't hear a lot of preaching out of Song of Solomon, but sometimes it fits the bill. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4, He has brought me to His banquet hall, and His banner over me is love. In the year 1410, that was a while ago, 606 years ago, I guess, a Russian monk by the name of Andrew Rublev created what would become one of the most famous icons in history. Rublev's Holy Trinity, that's what you see there. One of the most famous icons in history. At one level, it's a depiction of the three angels who visit Abraham. You read this story in Genesis 18, when Abram was at Hebron, or near Hebron, under the oaks of Mamre, having pitched his tent there, and these three strangers come, and he prepares a meal for them. But over the course of the story, you get the idea that it's more than three angels. So on a deeper level, this icon is an invitation to enter into a contemplative mystery of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The great Christian thinker and writer Henry Nouwen tells us that Rublev created this icon during a time of political unrest in Russia. Rublev wanted his fellow monks in this time of political turmoil, when everybody was upset, he wanted them to keep their hearts centered on God. And he painted, or as the correct vocabulary would be, he wrote this icon to help them in a tumultuous time to keep their heart centered on God. So this icon, as with all true icons, is no mere decoration. But this one in particular is a earnest invitation, inviting those that look upon it into fellowship with the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's an invitation to leave the house of fear and enter the house of love. As you look upon that icon, I think that would be an apt description of what you see. It's the house of love. And you might notice as you look at this that, yes, there are the three angels that will represent Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but it seems like there's room at the table for one more. That's the invitation for you to leave the house of fear and come to the house of love. Because indeed, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit invites you to come to the house of their love. Now, in his book, Behold the Beauty of the Lord, Henry Nouwen says this: How can we live in the midst of a world marked by fear, hatred, and violence and not be destroyed by it? How can we live in the midst of a world marked by fear, hatred, and violence? I think, if I remember right, Henry Nouwen wrote this book in 1987, but it's more true today than it was then. How do we live in the midst of a world marked by fear, hatred, and violence and not be destroyed by it? And Henry Nouwen means, how do we keep that from entering into our soul? How do we keep from being formed by the script of hatred, violence, and fear so that, how do we prevent becoming hateful and fearful and violent people ourselves? He goes on in his writing and says, To live in the world without belonging to the world summarizes the essence of the spiritual life. I like that very much. We have to live in this world, right? I mean, this is this world, this human society, this spinning blue marble third from the sun that we live in and are a part of in our human society at the end of the year 2016. We have to live here. But how do we live in the world without belonging to the world? That is, to the system. To live in this world but not be of a corrupt system is, how does he say it? It summarizes the essence of the spiritual life. I might say it this way. It's the goal of all spirituality that we might become something other. And other, the Bible word for the something other is holy. Sometimes I don't use the word holy a lot because it smacks too much of moralism. Goody-goody. Well, if you want to be goody-goody, that's fine. I'm not going to be, but you can if you want. But what I do want to be is holy. And that is something other from this fallen world system. And that's what the Spirit of God calls us to be. It's calling us out of the way that we have presumed things have to be in the house of fear. And it's calling us to be something other. Henry Nouwen says, our true house is not the house of fear, in which the powers of hatred and violence rule, but the house of love where God resides. It's really true. In the end, there are only two houses. There's the house of fear, presided over by the principalities and powers. And then there is the house of love, which is the habitation of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's the house of love, or as Jesus tended to call it, the kingdom of God. But they're talking about the same thing. This is the kingdom of God, the radical alternative, the something other, the holy transcendent other. The last line I want to read to you from Henry Nouwen's book on the beauty of the Lord is this. Through the spiritual life, we gradually move from the house of fear to the house of love. That is the goal of all of our efforts toward spiritual formation. Why do we pray? Why do we study Scripture? Why do we engage in liturgy? Why do we come to church? Why do we participate in all kinds of spiritual practices? Why do we read good spiritual books? Why do we do that? Not to gain merit. There's nothing about the kingdom of God that smacks of being a meritocracy. It's not that. It's not to gain points. It's not to gain credit. It's rather that we might be formed and gradually move from the house of fear to the house of love. How many of you don't want to live in the house of fear anymore? You say, I've lived there long enough. I don't want to live there anymore. All right. Well, why do we come to church on a Friday night? Why do we come to church Sunday after Sunday? Why do we pray? Why do we search the Scriptures? Why? Because we hope to somehow gradually move from the house of fear to the house of love. Wars, big and small, personal and martial, constantly break out in the house of fear. That's where wars happen. This is the house of love. You can tell, like, there's zero chance of a war breaking out there. Wars, big and small, personal and martial, constantly break out in the house of fear. There's never enough anything in the house of fear, so its inhabitants think they have to fight for their share. The people that live in the house of fear, which is everybody until they learn to gradually move into a new habitation, the house of love, think, they're convinced, I think it's a fact, there's just not enough of anything that we want. And so we have to look out for number one, and we say that I'm number one. And we have to fight for our share, we think. In the house of fear, every other member is viewed as a competitor who must be bested. And that's tragic history. The house of fear is filled with hatred and violence. And what passes for friendship too often is mostly just an alliance. The Satan, by which I mean the instigator of accusation and the inciter of anxiety, rules in the house of fear. Jesus calls him the ruler of this world. The Apostle Paul calls him the God of this world. The Satan, the instigator of anxiety, the inciter of accusation, rules in the house of fear. The house of fear is where the world and its history have been played out from the dawn of civilization. What we call world history is really just the diary of events that have occurred in the house of fear. But the house of fear is a house of lies. In fact, the house of fear itself is all just one big lie. It's all a lie. It's all essentially an illusion, a very powerful illusion. We've fallen under its spell. But that which makes the house of fear seem real to us is in fact completely and entirely untrue. The house of fear has no truth to it at all. It is not ultimate reality, or I might say it this way, it is ultimately unreality. It's a pernicious lie that comes to us from the father of lies. The house of fear only seems to exist because its captives don't know the greatest truth of our existence. God is love. That's the truth. God is love. The house of fear exists as an illusion only because we don't really know or believe the truth that God is love. But I'm not naive. I'm not up here just giving you cheap platitudes. That's not how I roll. The universe is not benign, but God is love. What do I mean the universe is not benign? I mean bad things can happen. I know that. Did you know 24,000 people die by being struck by lightning every year? And yet God loves every one of them. The universe is not benign. The way it's set up and our admission into it means that there is the potential for bad things to happen. 24, now you're going to be nervous about lightning strikes, I know. 24,000 people a year die of lightning strikes, but God loves every one of them. Cruel vagaries abound, but God is love. I mean, I want to show you how brutally honest I can be. I know. Babies get brain cancer, and some people die on their wedding day. That's called the cruel vagaries of life, but it doesn't alter the fact that God is love. And then we still live and move and have our being in the God who is love. Harms are hidden among us, but God is love. By the way, I'm going to preach Sunday morning a message called The Healing of Harms. But tonight I'll just say this much. Harms are hidden among us, but God is love. I'm not preaching as one who is naive. We are never perfectly safe, and so stop obsessing about security. We are never perfectly safe, but we are always perfectly loved. So we don't have to be a hostage in the house of fear. The Holy Trinity invites us to live in the house of love. So look again at the icon of the Holy Trinity and see that there is room for you. Space has been made and the invitation has been given. This is the house of love. There is no fear there. There is no fear. You look at that icon. There's no fear there. What has happened? Perfect love has cast out all fear. That's why you want to live there. Because there's no fear there. Because perfect love. The Father loves the Son loves the Father. The Spirit is that love that is energized between the two of them. And it just casts out all fear. That's why you want to live there. And as you learn to sit with Jesus and contemplate the eternal love of the Trinity, you move further into the house of love and closer and closer and closer to the divine table. This ultimately is what prayer school is about. It's not about learning a liturgy. Liturgy is never an end in itself. But I've learned that I need a proper track. I need to silence my mind. I need to find some device to help silence the chatter, or else I'll just keep living in the house of fear even though I'm praying. And so a well-crafted liturgy is a way to gradually, it doesn't happen overnight, gradually move from the house of fear into the house of love. Next prayer school is the first five Wednesday evenings of the new year. First five Wednesdays of 2017 at 5:30 p.m. Each session's 45 minutes. There's a weekend prayer school, April 7th and 8th, but the five session one's a better one. It's better. It's stretched over 5 weeks is a better way to learn it than compressed into one weekend. When you hate, when you accuse, when you refuse to call the other sister or brother, you leave the house of love and go back into the house of fear. But it's not because the Trinity expels you. It's not because, as we look at this icon, it's not because one of these figures rises from the table and throws you out. No, you simply leave. You're the one that when you move into hate, when you move into accusation, when you refuse to call the other sister or brother, you are simply yourself getting up from the table and leaving. You become like the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son, who even though there is a party going on with music and dancer and laughter and happiness, it's truly the house of love. I mean, when the younger brother returns from the far country and they kill the fatted calf and they begin, the Bible says, to make merry. They begin to make merry and there's music and dancing. That is the house of love. It's the house of the Father's love. But where is the elder brother? He's on the outside in the outer darkness and he's gnashing his teeth in resentment. Has anybody thrown him out? No, he has expelled himself. The father even gets up from the table and goes into the outer darkness and pleads with the elder brother to come back into the house and to be reconciled with his brother and to participate in his joy and join them in the house of love. And Jesus, in crafting the parable, ends the story abruptly and we're left hanging and we don't know what happens. Because at one point or another in life, we're all the older brother and we all have to decide whether we will go to the house of love or not. The house of fear is the house of all of our worst maladies. It's the house of racism. I mean, where does racism come from? It comes from fear. It's the house of refusing the stranger, of envying the rich, of despising the poor. The house of fear is the house where the Sermon on the Mount appears as an absurd impossibility. The house of fear is where there always has to be a scapegoat. It's where someone has to be blamed so that the fearful can have a temporary demonic unity. The house of fear is the house of rage, the house of war, the house of death. Ultimately, the house of fear is hell. Hell here and now. Hell by and by, hell as long as we refuse to love. But it all comes from fear. There really only are two houses, the house of fear and the house of love. Once we deal with fear, once, if we can ever somehow deal with fear, everything else pretty much begins to fall in line with love. Because we are created in the image of God. And God is love. Love actually is natural for us. We act out of character when somehow fear gets in. Well, I'll show it to you. For example, take fear off the table, and really, how many enemies do you have? Take fear out of the equation. Take fear out of the equation, and how many enemies do you have? None. Who you count as enemies ultimately are people you're afraid of. So how do we deal with fear? Well, it's simple, though it takes a while. Maybe 40 years, I don't know. You might as well get started. How do we deal with fear? By believing in and contemplating the endless love of God. By first simply believing the report that you have heard that God loves you. That God loves you. That God is love and He loves you. Believe that and then meditate on it, contemplate on it, sit with it. When I say that God's love is endless, I mean God's love, I'm going to be more specific, God's love is infinite. It's not finite. It has no borders. There's no end to it. It isn't vast, it's infinite. God's love is as infinite as God is. Because God is love. Because God and God's love are infinite, we don't live in a closed universe. And so the Word becomes flesh. The Word of God, the Logos of God, the logic of God, the eternal reason of God, God's own understanding of His eternal God self, enters the womb of a young Jewish girl named Mary 9 months later. The Word, Emmanuel, called Jesus, is born in Bethlehem. The Word, Jesus, grows up, becomes a man, begins His ministry. He's preaching in Galilee. Multitudes have come. 5,000 have come, and they are hungry. What do you have? What do we have to feed the people with? We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's absurd, isn't it? It's ludicrous. It's ridiculous. You have 5,000 people, and you got 5 loaves. You got 5,000 people, you got 2 fish. Jesus said, "Bring them to me." And I like this part. It says, and looking up to heaven. See, Jesus, and looking, Jesus takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven. He's looking into the realm of the infinite. He transcends the finite. He says, it doesn't matter that there's 5,000 people and only 5 loaves and 2 fish. I look to the realm of the infinite. He looks up into heaven and He blesses the loaves and the fishes, and He begins to break them and put them in baskets for His 12 disciples to carry to the people. And He just keeps breaking, and He keeps breaking, and He keeps breaking. I don't know. At first, you think maybe people saw, because Jesus had them sit down in groups of 50 and 100, and there's 5,000 of them, and maybe you're quite a ways off, and you see some people with baskets bringing food, and they come, and you get yours real quick. Got to get mine. Because you know there's not going to be enough. There's just these guys, you know, with baskets, and there's this one guy up there, and they never did see like a big catering truck arrive or anything. There's just, and so there's not going to be enough. Well, I'd lucky, I got mine. Got a couple of fish and a little bread. You eat it, but then you realize there's still more in the basket. And then you eat some more. And then you take thirds. Finally, somebody offers you fourths, and you said, you know what? I can't eat it anymore. I'm full. Or as Matthew says in his account, they were all satisfied. But that's still not the end. And Jesus said, well, you might as well collect the leftovers. And they came back with 12 baskets full of leftovers. Jesus had stepped into the beauty of the infinite. And the miracle serves the purpose. It's trying to undo our idea that somehow we have to fight for ours because there's not enough. There is enough. If we'll learn to trust. And to trust in God, the God who is love. And so the Apostle Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The problem is you're not yet convinced that God is for you. And I don't know what else to do other than to preach and say, God is for you. God is for you. God is for you. God's not against you. We're celebrating this time of year, Emmanuel, God with us, not God against us. He's for you. He's on your side. He loves you. And if God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Graciously give us all things. Who shall bring charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, was raised. Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? There will be tribulation, by the way. But shall it separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or ISIS or Al-Qaeda or terrorism or whatever it is? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. 24,000 people a year die. I'm just astounded by that fact. For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. So are we guaranteed security? No. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we are truly loved by God, everything's going to be all right. That's what Paul has just said a few verses earlier in Romans 8, 28. We started in 31, but in 28, he says, God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. So if we are truly loved by God, everything's going to be all right. If we are truly loved by God, we can afford to trust and not fight. If we are truly loved by God, we can let God's love flow through us to others. I mean, once you realize that the loaves and fishes coming from the hand of Christ are more than enough, you're willing to, before you take your own, pass it to somebody else because you know it's not going to run out. You can just keep passing and you're not worried because you're going to be able to have seconds and thirds and fourths if you want. If we are truly loved by God, we can let God's love flow through us to others. And so, church, in America, right now, in many different ways, politically, sociologically, and other ways, we are living in a time of increased anxiety, anger, and hate. This is what happens when people live in the house of fear, where the Satan presides. But remember, you don't have to live there. You can live here. You can live here. You can live in the house of love. Is that where you want to live? then settle your mind on this meditation. I am loved by God. I am loved infinitely. God is never going to stop loving me. And no matter what happens, everything's going to be all right. As I was getting ready to come into the service tonight, I looked on my phone. I looked on Instagram. And I saw that Perry had posted a picture. I didn't even know you went to Conception, Abby, but I guess you did. She has a picture of a sunset with a graveyard and a little chapel. And Perry says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O grave, is your sting? Is death a sunset or a sunrise?" I replied, because I'm not as spiritual, I replied with a Bruce Springsteen quote, "Everything dies, baby, and that's a fact. And maybe someday everything that dies comes back." Because God's love is infinite. And if you can believe that, it doesn't happen overnight, but if you can start, not just believe it like, oh, I'll put it in the category of things I believe and check it up. No, I don't mean it like that. I mean, if you can believe into it, lean into it, pray into it, then gradually you start moving closer and closer and closer into this house of love, and you begin to occupy that vacancy. You see the vacancy there. It doesn't happen suddenly. It happens gradually, but it happens. And gradually you occupy the vacancy there in the house of love that was created from you from before the world began. And that's what you are created for. To come to the communion table is to come to the house of love. You say, well, I want to go to that. Well, then you come to this. And you receive the love of God as bread and wine. Amen. Stand with me.